So yeah, it's Bible Sunday. Who knew? I thought every Sunday was Bible Sunday, but there we go. Yep. So in our house, we've got lots of books because I like books. So I'll buy them at Christian festivals mainly. And I'll come home with stacks of books and then never read them. So I've got lots of unread books, which is great fun. But we have got some books that we have read and books that we've bought outside of Christian festivals because we're not all that holy. yeah, I'm just going to ramble. Let's go somewhere, I promise. Where am I? I'm two lines in, Tom. Come on. Yes. So some of our books are non-fiction books. We've got books on veterinary medicine and youth work, and we've got books on gardening and books on mentoring and books on management and books on economics and all different sorts of books. Then we've got a second set of books that are stories, fairy tales. So we've got Grimm's fairy tales, A.A. Milne, Winnie the Pooh stories, Paddington Bear. We've got the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And we've got another set of books that tell you the story about someone's life. Things like Chasing the Dragon or Anne Frank's Diary, or The Hiding Place, things like that. But then sort of the final sort of grouping of books, I suppose, is the Bible. We've got lots of Bibles in our house. We've got some big Bibles that have got all the notes in the bottom, and you sort of have half the page is the Bible and half the page is explaining what it's actually saying to you. And then we've got smaller Bibles that you can put in your bag and carry around. We have very tiny Bibles. This is my tiniest Bible. It's very small and difficult to read. The words are very, very small. You need a magnifying glass to actually see any of them. This is Genesis 25. Don't know what it says. don't read that one much. And we've also got, but the Bible comes not only in different sizes, but in different translations. So we've got different translations. We've got NIVs and Message and ESV and NLT and all sorts of translations and different formats. You can get the Bible in the standard format that goes from Genesis through to Revelation, but then you can also get it where it's in chronological order. So it goes Genesis, Job, and then skips a few bits, and you end up reading all the Old Testament in like one go, and then you eventually find yourself at Revelation. And we've got Bibles in different languages. We have a copy of Mark's Gospel in Arabic. You picked it up when you were in Cambridge. I think you did. That's where we got it from. Yeah. It might have had, it was someone from the Bible Society was talking, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, yeah, we don't read that one. any Arabic speakers? No. No, me neither. But all of these books have got uses. You don't sit down on a lazy Saturday afternoon and spend time reading The Guide to Small Animal Clinics, which has some great pictures in it, but isn't a particularly enthralling read. But if you happened to be performing small animal clinics, you might find it a really useful guidebook. In the same way, if you wanted to make a website, you wouldn't pick up Mary Berry's Ultimate Cake Book, because it's not going to teach you all that much. I'm sure Mary Berry is a fantastic coder, but she's not written any books about it. But actually, a book like HTML and CSS by John Duckett might be quite useful in doing that. And so all of these books have got their uses. You might use them to gain knowledge. You might use them to relax. Some of them might even be life-changing. If I were to study coding hard enough, I could get all of the books on coding that there are, and I could sit down and I could learn what they say and read all about it and practice. And eventually, I might get good enough to be a half-decent coder and get a job doing it. And that, for some people, could be genuinely life-changing. But actually, the only really life-changing book that we have is the Bible. And the Bible is an amazing book. It's the bestseller of all time. Every week and year, it tops the bestseller list. It's actually excluded from bestseller lists, I learnt, because it would always win them. It's been translated into more languages than any other book and read by more people than any other book. It was written over the course of 1,500 years by over 40 people from different walks of life, from kings to prisoners and peasants. And yet with all of those people that wrote it and the amount of time that it took to write it, it tells the same continuous story from beginning to end. It tells the story of a God who loves us and is chasing after us. And the best part is that through the words of the Bible, we can come to know its author, that God that loves us. And so words are powerful. I love you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I promise. Are all words that hold real meaning and real power. There's nothing more powerful than someone looking you in the eye and telling you that they love you. And so if our words can be so powerful, how much more powerful can the word of God be? In Isaiah, which is the other reading for today, so we read that at 5, we didn't think we'd subject you to 2 readings, so I'll paraphrase it. I think I've got slides. I've got slides. Where are my slides? Thanks. Next slide. There we go. There's Isaiah. So he says, just as... It's difficult to read that screen from here. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work and making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do, and they'll complete the assignment I gave them. Like God has given us his words for a reason. God's words hold power and they can be life-changing. And actually, the reason that he's given us those words is that we'll do what they say and that we'll do his work. When we read scripture, we're hearing God's voice. And so we should be taking every opportunity we've got to read it. We're so privileged that we've got such free and open access to the Bible. I've got 2 of them here. We've got stacks of them in the church. At home, I've got 10 that are sitting on a shelf, at least, gathering dust. But there are people around the world for whom possessing a Bible is a dream. And one of my favorite books is God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. And it tells the story of how he risked his freedom. I don't know if he still does it. He probably does. He's mental. But he used to risk his freedom and drive stacks of Bibles and other Christian literature into the Soviet Union, where they were banned. And he tells stories of how he would drive up to the border crossings and pray, God, in the Bible, you opened the eyes of the blind. And so I pray that you would blind the eyes of the seeing. Because he believed that the Bible was so important and that having access to it was so important that actually it was worth him risking his freedom and his life in order to get it to those Christians that were trapped in the Soviet Union. But actually having access to the Bible comes with great responsibility. In Timothy, Paul is warning him about false teachers and people that are going to come and take the word of God out of context. And he says, I think I've got that. Yeah, it's up there. There we go. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. And I think maybe we find ourselves in a time that's quite similar. I was reading an article the other week about how the verse of the day that you get through to your phone, I don't know if you get that pop up. If you've got the Bible app, it's an option. You can have the verse of the day appear on your phone and it will give you a verse, very occasionally 2 verses, to sort of give you a bit of a lift in the morning. But I read an article the other day saying how the verse of the day is creating a generation of Christians that have a really rose-tinted view of Christianity and of what the Bible actually says. Because when you read those verse of the day, they're always really happy. They're really positive verses. It tells you how much God loves you or that you're a child of God. But actually, we never see any of the more difficult verses. So I've come up with Tom's alternative verse of the day. Inspirational Bible quotes. B be a better you day by day. So we've got some verses that would feature. These are the first 4 days of Tom's alternative verse of the day. So can we have the first one? There we go. So Proverbs 31:6. Let beer be for those who are perishing and wine for those who are in anguish. It's a nice one. That one I've never seen. This one I like. John answered, anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. That one's a bit challenging. Never seen that one pop up on my verse of the day. It requires me to do a bit too much. Next one. They start to get a little bit irreverent now. Even the handle sank in after the blade and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out and the fat closed in over it. That's probably one of my favorite Bible stories. Sarah's sister texted us in the summer. She was in South Africa and they had to do a little Bible study every morning. She said, what should I talk about? I told her this story. She didn't appreciate that. Are we recording? I'm not reading out the next one, but we'll put it on the screen for you. Hey, I don't know why. Yeah, let's take that one off. There we go. Just, can we have just like a black screen? Go back to the first slide. There we go. That'll do. Yeah. It was worth it. Anyway, the verse of the day isn't very useful, actually, because when we take singular verses out of the Bible, we can take them out of context. And actually, there's lots of the Bible that by doing the verse of the day, we don't see. If that's all we're reading, if we're only reading a select few verses every day, we're not seeing the majority of the story. And actually, we need to be reading chunks of the Bible and chewing over the difficult passages, the ones that we might not like, the ones that we might want to tear out, in order to understand the full narrative. Because the Bible tells the same story from beginning to end. And if you take the middle out of a story, it's not very good. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang is a rubbish movie if the kids are never kidnapped. It's just them being really happy and annoying at the beginning and then them being really happy and annoying at the end. The best bit is the bit where the child catcher is trying to take them. And so we need to read chunks of the Bible. Because when we do that, we get the narrative. When we start picking and choosing verses, it gets dangerous. I watched a video the other day of an American pastor saying that God ordained the death penalty. Because in Genesis 9, God ordains the death penalty. I'm not sure what is in Genesis 9. Any ideas off the top of your head? Someone dies, clearly. But he said God ordains the death penalty. And I just thought, have you not read the rest of the Bible? Clearly that guy stopped at Genesis and went, yeah, that's right. But when we read the full narrative, we see that God doesn't ordain the death penalty at all. That's nonsense. But that's how cults start. When we pick a verse and we go, yeah, that's what God says there, so that must be it. We get into trouble. When we read it as a whole, we realize that we're called to a lot more. The Bible's not simply a book to read and not put into practice. I've got this book here. The Organic Fruit and Vegetable Gardener's Year. I didn't buy it just so that it would look nice on my shelf, although it is a very fetching shade of green. But I bought it because I wanted to learn how to garden. And I can read it, and this will teach me about when to plant things and how to companion plant so that we can keep pests at bay without using pesticides. It will teach me about crop rotation and when to harvest. And that's great, as long as I use that knowledge. I can't know that any of this will work unless I do some of it. And it's the same with the Bible. I can read that God is intimately involved in people's lives, that he looks after us, that Jesus died for me so that I could be free. But actually, unless I put my faith in him, that's only knowledge. It means nothing and it's useless. It's when we put our faith in Jesus, who's revealed to us through the Bible, that we receive the gift of salvation. And so unless we read it, how are we going to know who he is? And so I've got a few questions. Fantastic. So we so often see Bible verses being used to support an argument or to justify action or inaction. But when we look at the God who's revealed within the pages of the Bible, do our decisions, words, and actions match up to his? I don't know if mine always do. And when it comes to those passages that are difficult, the ones that we'd rather tear out, do we struggle enough with them? Do we have someone that we can sit and struggle with? And finally, do we need to reconsider the worth that we place on the Bible? Because there are quite literally people that are dying to read it. But we might squeeze in a few minutes of reading if we're not too busy. But if we really want to know the heart of God and hear him speak to us today, maybe we need to dedicate more time to seeking him through the words of Scripture and deliberately finding time to immerse ourselves in the life-giving word of God. That is, as Paul said, next slide, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can we go back to the questions? Yeah. So if you just want to like have a chat with people around you, maybe get into groups and just think over those questions and maybe chat about what, if there are any passages that you find are challenging and you struggle with, go for it.